Luke chapter 1, Mary's example to youth. And I'm going to try to be simple and not long this evening. Hope that this will be a blessing to you and will be just a little more devotional maybe than preachy. But look in verse 26, if you would, please. And young people, I'm going to encourage you to follow along this evening and don't watch Miss Elsie. Miss Elsie has taken hive medication that she said makes her sleepy, and she's already warned me I'm probably going to doze off during the preaching. She's already said I probably should go to the nursery and watch nursery tonight. Now I know why people volunteer for the nursery. They go back there so they can sleep. Anyway, don't watch Miss Elsie. We'll see what she's going to try to stay awake, but we'll see. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, and she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her which was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." That's a key phrase. Think about that. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary was a young woman, maybe an older teenager, who lived in Nazareth of Galilee. She was a virgin who was espoused to Joseph. And remember that espousal in the Bible was not like engagement today. Espousal in the Bible was ever bit as much as legitimate marriage that had not yet been consummated. But it was not like breaking up an engagement. It was like divorcing if you broke up an espousal. So this was a pretty serious relationship that she had with Joseph. Then I want you to see the angel's greeting. He said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." Now that's a key word. You might want to underline that word "favored" lightly in your Bible. "Thou art highly favored." And then it says, "The Lord is with thee." You might want to underline that word "with." The Lord is with thee. Blessed. That's another word you might want to outline. "Blessed art thou among women." Those three words tell us something about Mary's character. Now the first word, "favored." "Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." The word "favored" tells us that she was humble before God. And you say, "Well, how do you get that out of that?" Well, the word "favor" comes from the Greek word that we get the word "grace" from. It is the word "charis." And it's a form of that word "charis." It's more similar to the word "charity," but it's the same idea, and it comes from the same root word. It's either grace or the recipient, one who is the recipient of grace. Grace in the Bible is always related to humility. And we should always make that connection. There are two verses, James chapter 4 and verse 6. Many of you could finish this. "God resisteth the proud, but what? Giveth grace to the humble." And then again, 1 Peter 5:5, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Twice, Peter and James say the same thing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's the reason, you see, when God has given one grace, it's usually in response to their humility. They've humbled themselves before God, and when they humble themselves before God, God looks down upon them then with his mercy and with his grace, and he is favorable to them. That's the reason that God resists the Jezebels of this world. That's the reason that God resists the Athaliahs of this world. Anybody remember who Jezebel was? Was she a good woman or a bad woman? Who could just tell me that? Was she a good woman or a bad woman? She was a bad woman. What about Athaliah? She's not as popular, not as well known. Was she a good woman or a bad woman? You don't know. Well, I'm going to use her in the same sentence with Jezebel. And so you tell me if you think she was a good woman or a bad woman. That's why God resists the Jezebels and the Athaliahs. Do you think she was a good woman or a bad woman? A bad woman. And she was evil in the sight of the Lord. Both of these women not only brought idolatry into the land of Israel, but they also turned their husbands' hearts against God. They were wicked women. And so God resists the Jezebels and the Athaliahs, but you know what he does? He gives grace to the Rahabs and to the Ruths. Now, who remembers who Rahab was? She was called Rahab the what? A harlot. Rahab the harlot. Now, is a harlot a nice lady or a bad lady? She's a bad lady. But when she gets saved by the grace of God, she becomes what kind of lady? A saved lady, and she can be a good lady. And Rahab became a godly woman, and most of her life she was a godly woman. Why? Because God gave her grace. Why? Because she humbled herself before God. What about Ruth? She was a Moabitess. Was a Moabitess looked upon with respect by the Israelites? No. Moabitesses were even forbidden to go into the temple. They couldn't even go into the tabernacle. And let alone to marry a Moabitess was a terrible, terrible thing. And yet God saved Ruth the Moabitess, and she became a Jew. She was a proselyte, and she became a godly woman, and she was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because she humbled herself before God, and because she humbled herself, then God showed favor upon her. So God resists the Jezebels and the Athaliahs of this world, and he gives grace to the Rahabs and to the Ruths. And along with grace, he gives forgiveness of sins, and along with grace, he gives the privilege of a new life. Now, there are two other fruits of humility that you should know about. When one humbles themselves, these two fruits follow in order. One is repentance, and the other is gratitude. And we have to repent before we can be grateful, because repentance brings forgiveness, and forgiveness then allows us to be grateful. And we should truly be a grateful people. You know, at this Christmas season, one of the things we need to try to remember is to be grateful for all of the things that different people have done to try to make this Christmas a special time for us. But even more than that, for what God did to make this Christmas possible for us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. So we see that Mary was humble before God, and we need to follow her example and be humble as well. The next word that I told you to look at was what? I told you to underline the word favored. What was the second word I told you to underline? The word what? With. Okay, and that's an important word. Now you say, well, that's just a preposition that kind of shows a location. What is so important about that word with? Well, God's relationship to believers in the Old Testament was different than his relationship to believers in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that God was with the believers. In the New Testament, the Bible says that God is in believers. And there is a difference. Do you remember John chapter 14 and verse 17 when Jesus promised that the Comforter would come? And he said, he is with you and he shall be in you after the ascension. When Jesus ascended up to heaven and the Holy Spirit came, he said he's no longer going to be just with you, he's going to be in you. But it doesn't matter with or in. The point was, with or in shows that God was present with this young lady, Mary. In other words, she was a true believer. In Baptist language, we'd say she was a saved lady. She was a saved lady because God was with her. God was with her. Now, if she were in the New Testament, we would say that the Holy Spirit was in her. But in the Old Testament, God was with her. She was a true believer. And this was verified, by the way, by her own personal testimony. Look up at verse 46, if you would, please, and see Mary's own personal testimony. Mary is singing a song now. This is called the Song of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God," who? My Savior. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Get this, "for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For lo, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done unto me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed mercy with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant," or helped his servant Israel, "in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Now there Mary in her testimony says, "God is my Savior." So we know that she was a saved lady. Her own testimony tells us that. So we know that she was humble. We know that she was a true believer. And then what was the third word I told you to pay attention to? Who remembers? Remember? Began with the letter B. Yes. Blessed. That's correct. She's blessed among women, or blessed among women. Now, many commentators associate blessedness with happiness. They call it a happy state of mind. But I have discovered in the scriptures that scripture associates blessedness with other things than just happiness. And for instance, in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, turn back there with me if you would please. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And you say, "Pastor, why is it one of your favorite passages in the Bible?" Because I have it memorized. Amen. I like those passages that I can quote without looking at them, don't you? Amen. And so it becomes a favorite passage. But not only that, because of what this teaches, notice what it says. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, there's two things in this passage of Scripture that are associated with blessedness. Number one, it's a separation from the wrong crowd. Notice what David said, the man is blessed who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, I could get into a lot of things there. There's a progression. You go from walking to standing to sitting. That's not a good thing. And then notice also that you go from the counsel to the activities to the seat. And there's just some progression here that you see, it's not a good thing. But the point is, if you want to be blessed, you have to hang with the right people. That's why you need to be careful who your friends are. That's why you need to be careful to go to church. And you say, "Well, you know, I want to have some friends." Well, you know what? Make friends with Louis. Louis won't lead you astray. Make friends with Brother Ron. Brother Ron won't lead you astray. Would you lead any of these kids astray, Brother Ron? Not on purpose, anyway. And no. Now, he might lead you to McDonald's, but that's not necessarily bad. I'm just saying, don't walk in the way with sinners. That's the way to be blessed, is to keep the right company. There's a second thing. Look in verse 2 and tell me what you think you have to do to be blessed. Some young person, look at verse 2. And tell me what it says. It says, "His delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night." One is to keep the right company. Stay away from the wrong company. What's the second thing that goes with blessedness? Delighting in the law of the Lord. And what is that? That's the word of God. And so I want you to understand, Mary, when it said, blessed art thou, it showed two things about Mary. It showed that Mary kept the right company. She didn't run with the wrong crowd. And it also showed that she loved the word of God. And you know what? I can prove to you that she loved the word of God. Go back to Luke chapter 1. And I don't have time to look all these verses up to you or up for you. But you know that Magnificat, that song that we just read that Mary wrote, that one that began, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Do you know how many verses of scripture she quoted in that? Listen to this. I checked these. I looked it up. She quoted parts of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. She quoted parts of Psalms 34, verses 2 and 3. She quoted part of 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. She quoted part of Psalms 138 and verse 6. She quoted part of Psalm 71 and verse 19. She quoted part of Psalms 126, verses 2 and 3. She quoted part of Psalms 111 and verse 9. She quoted part of Psalms 103 and verse 17. She quoted part of Psalms 98 and verse 1. Part of Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Part of Psalms 33 and verse 30. Part of 1 Samuel 2 and verses 7 and 8. She quoted Psalms 34 and verse 10, Psalms 98 and verse 3, and Genesis 17 and verse 19. She quoted all of those passages of Scripture, and just maybe a couple of words here and a couple of words there, but she took that psalm from the Old Testament. She didn't just write this and make it up. She was quoting Scripture. This girl had memorized Scripture in her life. And when she sang this song, she literally was singing Scripture she had memorized. Can I tell you, that's one reason she was blessed. She was blessed because she had meditated on the Word of God. Think of Matthew chapter 5. Turn there for a minute if you would, please. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to get past this idea of blessed being happy. It's so much more than being happy. It's so much more than just having happy circumstances or being in a happy state of mind. Look in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that meek, verse 5, or that are meek, or blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then if you look all the way up to verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There's eight attitudes that are the result of blessedness. Now listen, when God blesses a person, he ends up having these attitudes. Partly these attitudes bring God's blessing, but partly God's blessing helps you to have these attitudes. But I want you to see that these are the things that are associated with a blessed spirit. Humility, mourning, that is repentance or a repentant heart. Meekness, craving for righteousness, pureness of heart, desire to make peace, willingness to suffer for Jesus' sake, and rejoicing when you do suffer persecution for Jesus' sake. Listen, blessedness, the word blessed tells us a lot about Mary's attitude and about her character. So we know that she was humble. She was a true believer. She was blessed among women. And then we see that Mary was troubled. I'm back in Luke now. Mary was troubled when the angel appeared to her. Look in verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not." Now, this is an interesting thing because it shows us that she had profound reverence for the things of God. You know, from old, we know this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many of you have memorized that verse? You know that that's true. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Mary was wise in that she had this fear. Her heart was troubled. She had a grave seriousness about the things of God. And I can tell you this, you're never too young to begin taking seriously the things of God. Well, the angel continued to tell her exactly what kind of person her son would be. He would be great. He would be called the Son of the Highest. He would sit on the throne of his father David. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and he would be a ruler of a kingdom that had no end. And then we come to the obvious question. Now, he's told her, you're going to have a child. The Lord has blessed you. You're going to have a child. In verse 34, Mary says to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, in frank terms, I can tell you that she has made plain here by her own testimony that her union with Joseph was not yet consummated, nor had she had union with any other man. This was a miraculous birth. Matthew's gospel corroborates the virgin birth or the virgin conception, but only Luke explains it. So we're grateful to Luke for this chapter, this passage of Scripture. So the angel explained how this would happen. Look in verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now that leaves a lot left for the imagination, young people. But I just want you to know that what the angel told Mary was, it's going to be all right. What God is going to do to you, God is going to do to you. It's okay. He is going to make you with child. And then he went ahead in verses 36 and 37 and explained how it was that Elizabeth was going to be made miraculously with child too. Not that she was going to be conceiving as a virgin, but she was conceiving in her old age. Zechariah was old and Elizabeth was old, and probably both of them were too old to have a child, which makes the birth of John the Baptist also a miraculous birth. But then Mary responds. After God has explained this, and especially verse 37, I want all the young people especially to look at this. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Can you say that with me, young people? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And that's what the Lord told Mary. I want you to see what Mary's response to that was. Look in verse 38. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know what she's saying? The word behold is, Lord, gaze upon me. Lord, look at me. Now, this is kind of a frightening word. Most of us might be a little leery of praying this way. When it says behold me, it would be like walking through the security at the airline, waiting for the beeper to go off. Have you ever walked through the security at the airline? Have you ever done that? You got to take all the stuff out of your pockets. You can't have car keys or pocket knives. You can't have any change. You can't have a cell phone. You can't have a computer. You got to take your watch off. You got pins in your pocket. You got to take them out because that X-ray machine is going to pick up anything metal, and it's going to go beep 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 if you're guilty. Okay, if you've tried thinking, well, you know what? I want to take my pocket knife, or I want to take my fingernail clippers because I might want to clip my fingernails while I'm on the airplane. Okay, now that's a dumb place to clip your fingernails, but maybe I want to do that, okay? And you're saying, okay, you know what this machine is going to do? It is going to behold me for metal. It's going to gaze upon me. It's going to search me through and through to see if there's any metal that I've hidden away. How many older folks have a knee that is not yours or a hip that is not yours? Do you have to carry paper? I don't know if you have to carry paper or not, but they wand you. Do they wand you? And because you can't go through without setting the alarm off. It's just that that's the way it is. You know what Mary says when she says, behold, she's talking to God. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. She's saying, God, you got better than X-ray vision. And I want you to look at me through and through. Could I ask God? Do I want God to look at me through and through and see if there's any evil way in me? And if he did, what would he find? Behold the handmaid of the Lord. You know what the word handmaid means? In the Greek, it's the word doule. Anybody know what the word doulos means in the Greek? Doulos is the New Testament word for slave. And so in Mary's language, she's not calling herself a handmaid. She's calling herself a slave. Behold the female slave of the Lord. Behold me, Lord. Gaze upon me. Look at me with your X-ray vision. Gaze upon me. Look upon me. Know my heart. And then notice what she says. Be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. You've said I'm going to have the Christ child. I'm willing to have the Christ child. And with those words, she surrendered her body to God to be used to carry the Christ child into this world. Now nobody can understand what this meant in this society. We cannot understand what this meant. This meant, and boys and girls, don't ask me to explain this. You'll have to ask your dead mother to explain this. But it meant that her parents were going to think she was guilty of committing immorality and sin. When she told God, be it unto me according to thy will, she was willing for her parents to say, what have you done? You've been a really bad girl. It meant that she was willing for her husband, Joseph, to think that she had been guilty of immorality. It meant that her friends and neighbors would think that she had been guilty of immorality. And it meant that the people in her local synagogue would think that she had been guilty of immorality. Now, were it not for Roman occupation, this would have meant the death sentence. Because according to Jewish law of the Old Testament, if you committed immorality as a young woman, you would be taken to the edge of the city and stoned with stones until dead. But under Roman occupation, the Jews had lost the privilege of capital punishment. The only people who could be capitally punished were people that Rome sentenced to capital punishment. So she was spared the death sentence physically, but you know what? She received a death sentence socially. She might as well have died. Because socially, as far as everyone was concerned, she had committed such a sin that she would have been better off dead. But you know what? Mary was obedient to the Lord. Now, Mary didn't understand that the angel was going to speak to Joseph when she said this. When she said, be it unto me according to thy word. She didn't know that Gabriel was going to go talk to Joseph and explain everything and that everything would be okay. She didn't know that. She didn't know that in the end everything would work out all right. She didn't know that. As far as she knew, the moment that she made this decision, she was giving her life to God to do with it whatever he wanted to do. And that's what I learn as I look at the life of Mary. I see her willingness, her obedience to do whatever God wanted her to do. So let me give you these seven things quickly and we're finished. She was a true believer, okay? And we know she was a true believer because the Bible said that God was with her. Okay? We know that she was humble. She had humility, and we know that because she was the recipient of God's favor. She had, along with that, a repentant spirit and a spirit of gratitude. We know because she was blessed that she had godly friends and meditated upon the Word of God. And then because she said, "Be it unto me according to thy will," we know that she was obedient. But I love that part where he said, "Lord, behold thy handmaid." Could I ask you this evening, that would be a good way for us to learn to pray. Lord, behold me. Gaze upon me. Point out to me the things that you see that need fixed. Point out to me, Lord, the things that need changed. If there's an area in my life that needs to be tweaked a little bit, Lord, would you point it out to me? Make it known to me. Lord, would you gaze upon me? See the weak spots. See the areas of character where I'm flawed. See, Lord, and then reveal to me what I need to do to be the kind of person that I ought to be. And I'll guarantee you, if we had God coaching us along the way, we could end up being better people than we are, don't you think? And so that's a good lesson for us to learn. Mary's example to youth, and I hope that was a blessing to you this evening. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?